Let's pray. So, loving God, as we hear your word, we pray that we would know your voice now in the midst of our lives, that we would hear you speak your words of truth, your words of comfort, your words of life into our situations. So by your Spirit, Lord Jesus, speak to us now. Amen. So over the summer, we're going to start a series, we're going to carry a series on through on 2 Corinthians, just the first half of the book. And this book is a really beautiful book, and there's some really beautiful lines in it that you might, if you've been around church a little while, or you've been singing some of our songs for a little while, you'll probably, as we go through this book, you'll go, oh, that's where that line's taken from. Oh, that's where that's from. And one of those famous verses in this book is about we have a treasure in jars of clay. We have something beautiful that God's given us, but we are like clay jars, often feeling quite frail, but we have something beautiful inside of us. So as we go through this series, we're going to look at what Paul is writing. So Paul, the Apostle Paul writes this book, 2 Corinthians. He's an early follower of Jesus. And this is his second letter to the Corinthians that we have a record of. But actually, what makes it confusing is, so there's Corinth, sorry. You can't see that at all, can you, on there? But basically, Corinth is in Greece. And Paul writes several letters to the Corinthian church. The first one, we don't actually have. The second one we do have, which is what we call 1 Corinthians. So it gets confusing. There's then a third letter that we don't have. And then there's a fourth letter, which is called 2 Corinthians in our Bibles, that we do have. So we've got half a conversation that's been going on in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. These are two letters written by Paul to the church about different things that are going on. And what's the kind of the context is Paul's gone to Corinth, he's planted a church, things are going all right, he's written some letters to encourage them, then some things have not gone so well. So he wrote 1 Corinthians to try and bring a bit of correction to the way that they were doing church and to sort of point out a few things that weren't going, that were not great ways of doing life in that community. And then what happens is the community then falls out with Paul because they don't like what he's saying. And there's some other super apostles, as Paul calls them, who are a bit more trendy, a bit more charismatic, a bit more eloquent. And they're kind of the trendy people who come on the scene in Corinth. And everyone goes, oh, Paul's so boring. Oh, he wants you to do all this stuff. But these people over here are sort of preaching this amazing, exciting gospel over here. And then they basically fall out with Paul and go, oh, he's nothing. Get really angry with him. And then Paul kind of writes back to them saying, guys, like, I planted you. Like, you're my people. I love you. And there's kind of this breakdown of relationship between Paul and the Corinthian church. And then there's kind of a restoration of community. And then 2 Corinthians is like Paul's last letter to them saying, oh, it's been tough, but I love you. Life isn't always easy, but God's good. And 2 Corinthians really is a book for anyone who sometimes just feels a bit, I'm just in sorrow. And what you see in Paul's heart in this book is just, I'm in sorrow. If you read Galatians, Paul's quite angry. If you read Philippians, Paul's quite joyful. If you read 2 Corinthians, he's just full of sorrow. And as we read this passage, you might not have picked it up, but he says, I've been going through a really, really tough time. Like, even to the point where we just wish we were dead. It's been that bad. It's not as he's had a few problems. He's like, he's depressed, he's not happy, he's run down. And later on in 2 Corinthians, it talks about how he's been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been put in prison, how people slander him, how people have abused him. He hasn't had a particularly great time. And yet in the midst of that, he starts his letter as he means to go on for the rest of the way by saying, praise God, the Father of all compassion and all mercy, and all comfort. And this book is all about how God brings comfort to those who are in sorrow. How God brings life to those who are at the point of despair. How God comes into our lives and transforms where we are. So if you've ever had a situation in your life where you felt just utterly in sorrow, where you've just thought there feels like there's no hope, I've got no idea what the future holds, I don't know where to go next, then you're in good company with Paul, who's writing this letter. And if you're not there today, that's okay, brilliant for you. But bear this letter in mind for those times when actually you might face times where you think, I just wish I was dead. It's pretty serious stuff. It's a bit bleak, but he starts with this amazing reminder that the way you see everything in your life, if you're a follower of Jesus, is through the lens of the gospel. That how you choose to view your life is shaped not by what you might see with your natural eyes, but it's shaped by the bigger story of eternity and the bigger story of the gospel. And he keeps pointing out what it is we believe. He says at the beginning, praise God, the Father of all mercies and of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I am committed to the gospel of Jesus. I believe this is a true story. I believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins to bring life to the world, that he was raised again to life, and that he's worth putting your faith and trust in. He's saying, that is the thing that shapes me right from the very beginning. Even though Paul is in a really tough spot, he says, I'm never going to forget that the gospel is the thing that I put first in my life. That my perspective is entirely shaped through the lens of a God who is compassionate, a God who is merciful, basically a God who is for you. And it's so easy to forget that God's for you. It's very easy to think God's up there kind of going, oh, messed up again. Or, oh, disappointed him again. I saw a great thing on Facebook this week, and it just says, if you think that you've messed up the plan that God's got for your life, no matter how great you are and how beautiful a person you are not that powerful. You're not powerful enough to mess up the plans that God's got for your life, because God is more powerful than us. That is a great hope that we have in our lives, that God's doing something, that God knows what's going on, and God cares about you. In the midst of whatever you're facing, whether that be a momentary thing or something that is an ongoing battle, the gospel of Jesus is still true for you, and what you can know in this is that God is a God who is a father to you, that he is merciful, he is compassionate. And then this word comes up, which is really important. He comforts us. And this opening piece of scripture, of this book, Paul uses the word comfort 11 times. He wants to make a bit of a point about this word comfort. He's kind of setting the scene for what's going to come next in this. And that word comfort, it kind of means to come alongside. It means to call someone to come near to you. It means to sort of entreat you, which means to kind of invite someone to come and have a conversation with you about something. It means to encourage. It means to comfort. It means to counsel. It means to bring joy. It means to bring gladness. He's saying, God is the God who brings comfort into our lives. Not just a bit of a pat on the back and goes, there, it'll be all right. This is the God who invites you to draw near. This is the God who comes alongside of you and says, I'm with you in this the whole way. A few years ago, I've told the story before a little while ago, but a number of years ago, I went on a geography field trip to North Wales. That's where we got engaged. I pointed this place out to Hannah. And we were climbing up this mountain, me and my mates who were on this geography field trip, and we decided to go off the path, which is never a good sign, is it, when you go off the path, thinking that there was a shorter route to get to where we wanted to get to. And so we started scrambling up some rocks. And when we set out in the morning, it was nice and sunny, it was wonderful, so we were all wearing shorts and trainers. And then suddenly, the weather closed in, and next thing we know, it is absolutely chucking it down with rain. And what we were scrambling up wasn't just a little bit of a nice little path that someone had scrambled up before, it was actually a waterfall that appears when it rains really hard. And suddenly, what we're climbing up is getting slippier and slippier, and the rain is falling, and it's getting more and more dangerous. And I was the only one out of all my friends who had any sense of kind of idea of how you climb up rocks. They're all panicking and freaking out. And so what I had to do was I would climb up part way up this waterfall, navigating a way to try and get up there. that had to come back down again and then show them where to put their feet, where to put their hands, how to climb up. And we managed to get up out of this waterfall eventually. And it's hilarious when your atheist friends start singing Christian songs because they're absolutely petrified that we might die. But that idea of comfort is the same idea. It's saying it's a God who comes alongside of you. It's not just a God who goes, "No, my child." See, God says, "I am here in your midst. I'm here with you, and I've been there. I know what it's like to suffer." That's what Paul goes on to say. He goes, we have a Jesus, we have a God who knows what suffering looks like. And rather than going, "Get on with it," he goes, "I meet you in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, and I've been there, and let me show you where to put your hands. Let me show you where to put your feet. I'm going to come alongside and be with you in the midst of that. I'm not going to let you be on your own. I'm going to be your comforter. I'm going to be the one who's going to draw close to you." And what Paul goes on to say in this is the fact that, and you see this again and again through this book of 2 Corinthians, he says, whatever is true for Jesus is true for us. In theological language, it's called an interchange. Whatever is true for Jesus is true for us. And he says, if Jesus, the Son of God, leaves heaven, leaves glory, and spends life as a human being and suffers in that life, and then is raised to life again after his death, the same is going to be true for you. What he's saying is, being a Christian, as we all probably know if you've been a Christian a little while, doesn't make your life necessarily any easier. Often it makes it even harder. That being a Christian isn't necessarily an easy journey. It doesn't solve all of your problems. He's saying, if Jesus suffers, then we're going to suffer. But if Jesus was raised to life again at the point of despair and the point of no hope, then so too are we raised to new life. So too, in your situation, if you have a God of comfort in your life and walking with you on the journey, means that where it seems like there's despair, he says, let me show you the way. Let me show you the path of hope, the thing that's going to restore you, the thing that's going to bring life to you. And you see, what happens in this book is you see Paul, who started out someone who is a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said, I am someone who knows the law, I'm someone who knows the scriptures, I'm a really religious person, I've got it all together. And you see this journey of Paul over the New Testament of Paul kind of going, oh, it's not as straightforward as I thought it was. And particularly in this book, you see Paul going, I've just experienced the worst experiences of my life. It's been so hard. It's been so traumatic. It's been so difficult. And he goes, but what I've realized in that is that we join in with Jesus. That he suffered for our glory. He says, so I'm going to suffer for his glory. But also he says to the church, I'm going to suffer for your glory. He has this experience of Jesus in the midst of his suffering. He experiences Jesus. See, his experience of suffering shapes his encounter with Christ. And it gives him a new hope when he meets Jesus in the midst of that. And it's just like what happens with Job in the Old Testament. Job says, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. What he's saying is, I'd heard, God, that you were good. God, I'd heard that you were the God who brought hope. I heard that you're a God who brings life where there's despair. But I've just experienced hardship. I've experienced strife. I've experienced the worst times in my life. And if you read the book of Job, what happens is Job cries out to God and God gives him an encounter. God turns up. He doesn't change Job's situation. He just says, Job, I'm here and I'm God. And Job says, I've heard that you were good, but now that I have seen it, now I've experienced it. And the beauty is that when we are brokenhearted, when we feel weak, when we feel at a point of sorrow, that's the place where you're most likely going to encounter Jesus the most powerfully. Because you're identifying with the suffering servant of Jesus. He meets us in our point of need. He's real with us. He meets us in that place. There's a story that's told about someone who is in the sea and they're drowning. And they're thrashing around. And the lifeguard on the beach just sits there. And someone looks across and thinks, "Oh, the lifeguard's not moving." This person's thrashing around. And the person on the beach next to the lifeguard's thinking, "Oh, they're clearly in trouble. They need some help. Why is the lifeguard not moving?" And then suddenly the man who's been struggling and striving in the water drops below the water. And then suddenly the lifeguard gets up and runs into the water and drags this guy out of the water. And the other guy on the beach says to the lifeguard, "Why didn't you go straight in?" And he says, "If I had tried to go in when he was still trying to save himself, he would have dragged me down with him. I had to wait to the point where he stopped trying to save himself so I could go in and save him from that situation." And that's kind of what Paul's saying here. He goes, "I realized in the midst of all of this stuff going on," he says, "I realized that I just need to rely on Jesus. I need to rely on God, that actually when I get to the end of myself, God's there and God can." God wants to meet you in the midst of wherever you are. And his presence in our life brings that comfort. It brings that power of encouragement. It gives us strength for whatever it is to come. See, there's a power in comfort. And that's the kind of thing that Paul's trying to get at in this message. That there's a power in comfort that you first of all receive from God. That he wants to be your comforter. Now, in John 14, Jesus says, "I'm going to go back to heaven now. And I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, who's going to be called your comforter, your counselor, the one who's going to bring life and truth to you." He says, "I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm not going to abandon you." You see, God says, "I put my spirit of comfort in you so that whatever you face, no matter whatever situation approaches you, you are able to know the life and comfort of God. That he is there saying, I want to draw near to you. I want to save you." But for some of us, we have to stop saving ourselves in order to let God move in power in our lives. We experience the power of God's comfort in our lives. N.T. Wright writes this about someone who is a comforter. "One person being with another, speaking words change their mood and situation, giving them courage, new hope, new direction, new insights, which will alter the way they face the next moment, the next day, the rest of their life." That's what comfort is all about. And so often in this church, I hear people say, "Oh, I can't do much." And yet they're the people I often hear being the most encouraging, being the most comforting, being the people who speak into people's lives and say, "You know what? That's rubbish right now. Let's pray together. That's really tough right now. I've experienced something of this. Let me share this with you." Or, "I've experienced this too, and yeah, there's just no words to describe it. It's just not easy." And what Paul says in this is, as you've been comforted, so you're able to comfort others. As you've experienced God in situations in your life, so you are able to comfort other people. Because actually what happens is, the times we feel the weakest are the times that often strengthen us the most. There's that saying, isn't there, in culture, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And it's kind of true. The people whose stories I find most fascinating are the stories where people have been through complete against the odd life stories, and yet they just seem to have such a power about them, such a presence about them, such a way forward about them. You might have been through really tough stuff. That gives you a strength to be able to comfort other people, to speak life into other people, to use your experience to shape other people, to be that comfort that God has been to you, to then be to other people, to come alongside them, to speak words of encouragement, speak words of life, to change their situation, to change their mood, to change their circumstance. You see, because about comfort is about saying, it looks like death, but God speaks life. It looks like there's no hope, but God says there is hope. It looks like it can't be, and God says it can be. And when you're facing a situation in life where you just think, this just can't be it, God says, I want to be your comforter. But equally in the community, God says, your experience of being comforted by God has then power to share with other people to help bring them to new life. As we've been comforted, so we share that with other people. You see, your story has power. Your story has power. Your experiences of God, your experiences of comfort, have the ability to comfort other people, to share with them. There's nothing more powerful when someone's going through a tough time and just being there. Often you haven't got to say anything, you just need to be there, just being with them. And it says in Revelation, it says that the accuser comes, and it says the accuser says that he comes, he tries to accuse us, says, but the people of God, they are triumphant, and they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the gospel lens that we see everything through, God's in control, and by the word of their testimony, by the truth that they've experienced in their life being shared with other people. So you know what? That is bad, but I've been there, and God came through, so I believe the same is going to be true for you. Your story has power. Whether you think it does or not, whether you think you live the most boring life ever, there are things in your life that have power. And most probably, the stories that have the most power in your life are the stories where actually you faced adversity and you've overcome. And we all find those sort of stories really encouraging. It's hard not to hear my stories and be like, oh, I feel encouraged. I feel like, yeah, things are possible now. We feel comforted by the encouragement that comes from the experience of other people. So you can be comforted by God and His story in our lives. You can be comforted by other people around you. But more importantly, you can be a comforter to the people that you meet. You can share something of God's Holy Spirit, the Comforter, with other people. By sharing your story, by being honest about your feelings, about being real about who you are and about who God is, and saying, you know what? I don't always understand, but I know that there's a God in heaven who I praise. A God who says, He won't always give us the answers, but He will always give us an encounter if we ask for Him to draw close. There is power in your testimony. There's power in your story. As the last thing, I saw this a few weeks ago. I thought this is so apt for this series. It's a quote by C.S. Lewis, who says this: hardship often prepares an ordinary person for an extraordinary destiny. Hardship often prepares an ordinary person for an extraordinary destiny. And often when you hear stories of entrepreneurs, people who have done amazing things, you often find out that entrepreneurs, they've been bankrupt 5 or 6 times. It hasn't always been easy. It wasn't just like, I started with nothing and now I'm a millionaire. There's often been setback after setback after setback. But it's been those experiences that have shaped them that have led them to a new place of strength. And it's the same in our lives, I think. All of us face hard times. And the fact that we're still here means we've probably overcome hard times. Or are still in the process of overcoming hard times. But they've strengthened you. They've probably strengthened you in some way. They've made you more alert, more aware to situations or to things. They've made you realize that actually you can put up with actually quite a lot. That you have strength to overcome things. You have the strength to do things. So often it's in the places where we struggle the most, in our places of weakness, actually it's from that experience that we actually gain our biggest strength. So ultimately, as we just close today, simply this: God cares. God cares about you. He cares about your life, He cares about your story, and He says, it's not always going to be easy, but I am there. I am the God of all comfort who is with you step by step. And if you let me, I will show you where to put your feet and where to put your hands as you climb up this ridiculous waterfall. He cares. He will show you if we let him draw close to us and let him comfort us in our lives. Paul says, I've learned how to rely on Jesus. Hardship often turns us back to God and reminds us that he has to be the one who's in control. And equally, when we experience hard times, that becomes a story that can be a strength for other people to help encourage them in their journey and their walk. Maybe this morning you need to hear a story of encouragement. Maybe here this morning you're someone who has a story of encouragement and comfort to share with someone else. God cares, and your story matters and has the power to transform other people's lives. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your story of the gospel, the fact that you are the God who left glory, lived a human life, died on the cross for our sins, and then three years later was raised to new life. Which shows us that even to the point of death, you are able to overcome death and bring life. So Lord, I pray for each of us here, for whatever we're going through, whether life is going well or life is maybe a bit tougher. Lord, we speak your life and your comfort. Father God, we thank you that you draw near to us. Help us view all of our lives through the lens of your gospel. Be reminded that you are the God of all comfort. And that out of the comfort that we receive from you, we are able then to comfort others, to draw near, to speak words, to change moods, to change life, to change direction, to help other people on this journey. Show them the footholds that we have experienced ourselves, the handholds that we've experienced ourselves, and say it is possible to find light and life, even in the places of darkness and despair. We bless you, Jesus. Amen.